God's second chance. That's known as grace. God's second chance. Let's jump right into it. Roman numeral 1, if you're taking a note. The grace of God is the most powerful, life-changing force in the world today. Oh, what a truth that is. I want to say it one more time so you have the chance to say amen. That's a wonderful statement. The grace of God is the most powerful, life-changing force in the world today. Amen. Nothing so radically alters a soul more than the grace of God. Nothing so sustains a weary believer, whoo, like the grace of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing but amazing grace of God can set a man or a woman free from the curse of sin, the bondage of legalism, and the oppression of guilt, and the frustration of performance. The grace of God sets us free from all of those things. One more time, let me say it. Absolutely nothing but the amazing grace of God can set a man or a woman free from, number one, the curse of sin. Number two, the bondage of legalism. Number three, the oppression of guilt. And number four, the frustration of performance. What a truth. The appeal of Christ to the common folk was not the result of stirring messages on hell or the judgment or condemnation. Those kind of sermons or teachings were reserved primarily to the religious leaders. Rather, Jesus spoke of the compelling allure of tender, forgiving grace to most people. His stop, for example, at the Samaritan well. His mercy shown to an adulterous woman. His frequent dinners. Listen to me. His frequent dinners in the homes of outcasts, sinners, all testify of his ministry and the message of grace. Sometimes I think we want to be so fundamental that we're ridiculous, that we just don't know how to get with the sinner and encourage them to come to Jesus. We try to be so separate, and we brag about our separatist stands, and yet there's hundreds of thousands of people headed for hell because we will not show them compassion. John wrote, let's go back to that verse, John chapter 3, verse 17. John wrote simply, "For God sent not his Son." Everybody in this building, listen by radio, get this please. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The whole thing of Jesus Christ coming was not to condemn the world, but that everybody would be saved, come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a just God, but his justice was satisfied by the death of Christ on the cross. The supreme display, that was indeed the supreme display of God's grace. Certainly, listen, I know this to be true. Certainly, I believe it. The Bible teaches it. There is a hell. There's no doubt about it. But it's occupied only by those who refuse the offer of God's amazing grace. Peter said that the Heavenly Father is the God of all grace. Luke calls God's good news the gospel of grace. And Paul speaks of the riches of his grace and begins and ends most of his epistles with the bondage-breaking theme of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 actually teaches us that you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that you live by that same grace that how you were saved. You must live by the same grace that saved you. That's how you must live today, with that same grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a powerful, wonderful truth. Do you understand the significance of this truth this morning? Do we really understand the significance of this wonderful truth? It was grace that transformed us from sinner to saint, that delivered us from death to life, that transferred me from the kingdom. Oh, I'm so glad. I am so glad that one day, Brother John, God delivered me from the kingdom of darkness and transferred me and carried me over to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. Oh, do you understand the truth that God took you from darkness to light? And it was the very same grace in which you live by today. That same grace. Do you understand that? Roman numeral 2. Apart from the grace of God in Christ, you can do nothing eternally meaningful. Apart, listen to me, apart from the grace of God in Christ, you and I can do nothing eternally that's meaningful. You cannot triumph over the power of sin. Quit trying. You cannot triumph over the power of sin in your own life. Every single day I'm talking to people who say, "Preacher, I've got such a problem with life. I have such a problem with sin. I have such a problem with my thought processes. I have such a problem," and on they go. Listen, you cannot. There is no way. You cannot triumph over the power of sin. You cannot enjoy intimate fellowship with the Savior. And you cannot experience the riches of your inheritance. You need grace, everybody. You've got to have grace. I tell ladies, you need grace in the kitchen. Well, I need grace in my office. You need grace at work. Every place you go, you need the grace of God. And without the grace of God, you're in trouble. I've got to have God's grace. Once your faith is placed in Christ's sacrifice for your sin and you receive his life for eternity, grace sort of just envelops you. You live in a sphere of grace. Listen, I want to remind everybody here this morning, if you have been a failure even this week, your failures are never permanent. Aren't you glad about that? You can fail in life, but your failures are never permanent. There is always a second chance. Listen, there is always a second chance with grace. And sometimes there's a third and a fourth and a fifth. I mean, I don't know how many times you've had the privilege of having another chance, but thank God that grace allows you to have another chance in life. Or some of us would be cooked. The walls and the barriers of our past conduct or present sins can be shattered by the power of God's grace. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I still believe with all of my heart that you can change. God can change everybody. Some of us in this room this morning were drunkards and alcoholics. Some of us were dope addicts. Some of us in this room were incestuous people. Some of us in this room were just downright filthy, rotten sinners. And God has changed us so that we can come and sit in the house of God and sing the wonderful songs of the faith. Then sings "My Soul, My Savior, God to Thee," and the rest of those wonderful, marvelous songs, because God changed us. Everybody can change. Everybody can. I don't want to hear it that, well, this guy's gone too far. No, as long as there's life, there's grace. As long as there's grace, there's hope. Thank God for grace. Grace. Second chance is what grace is all about. You've been justified by God, cleared of all guilt, and reconciled to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Grace is God's kindness, his graciousness towards humanity, without regard. Now listen, without the regard to the worth or merit of those who receive it. Without regard or merit to those who receive it. You can't merit grace. You can't earn it. You can't be better than somebody else to get it. God's grace is kindness and graciousness toward humanity without regard to the worth or merit of those who receive it and without their deserving it. I don't deserve grace. And by the way, let me burst your bubble. You don't deserve it either. And I'll tell you the truth, even though you might think you're pretty good, Joe, the only thing you really deserve is hell. If we understand the scripture and what the Bible really teaches us, the only thing we really deserve as people is hell. But thank God for grace. And thank God we don't have to go to hell. And thank God for heaven. And thank God for the street of gold and the wall of jasper and the gates of pearl. Thank God that he went to prepare us a place that where he is, there we shall always be. Because of grace. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to bestow it in the presence of merit. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to withdraw it in the presence of human demerit. That's not how it works. Oh, that's how we think about it sometimes, but that's not how it works. Grace is treating a person according to the infinite goodness and sovereignty and the purpose of God, not according to what the person deserves. Now, if we're not careful, even a church like this, we'll preach about grace, talk about grace, and then as soon as somebody messes up a little bit, we'll say that God took it all away. That's not how it works. Come on, amen? That's not how it works. That's not the truth of Scripture. It is not. You cannot add anything to God's grace. Grace depends on nothing in us. Woo-hoo, that's a good thought. Grace depends on nothing within me. I don't get more grace because I'm better looking than you. That's true, but that doesn't give me any more grace. Since I've been sick, I've really messed up, haven't I? Look at John chapter 1, verse 14, please. Grace depends on nothing in us. It is the love. Ooh, glory. Here's where you can just shout a little bit. It's the love of God freely. Freely, the love of God freely given. Bestowed on the person who embraces Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, it said. Glory, the only begotten of the Father. Whoo, glory. His grace, the fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Look at verse 17, please. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came, I love it, by Jesus Christ. Though it cost the Father the death of His Son, you cannot pay Him back. I can't pay Him back. You know why? Because grace is a free gift. You cannot barter with God. You cannot manipulate God. There was nothing you could do to earn God's grace before you were saved. And let me remind you, there is nothing you can do after you're saved to merit God's grace. It's all about God. I can't work to get grace. I can't work to get saved. And I don't work to stay saved. And I don't work to stay in grace. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's all about God. His wonderful grace. His wonderful truth. What a truth this is. I cannot manipulate Him. There's nothing I can do to merit it. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Don't you go there. Don't you go there. Oh, but preacher, don't you, your church, and don't you folks believe that grace kind of gives you the license to sin? Not on your life. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Sin still has distasteful consequences. However, the person who lives under grace, not the law, which is a maze of do's and don'ts. Listen, if you live under grace, you obey God from the heart. You obey God from a heart of delight. You obey God from a heart of devotion. Not just the awareness of God's grace motivates us to live holy, but it stirs us. It stirs me to worship my God and to adore my God. It energizes me for His service. What is that called? It's called grace. Grace energizes. Makes me want to worship Him. Makes me have a desire to be in His house. I want to hear the word preached. I want to hear the song sung. And by the way, I still like the old hymns. I love the hymns of the faith. Man, Frank was right. He said, man, there's some good teaching in those hymns. And I'm telling you what, you cannot beat the teaching that's in gospel hymns. Powerful. Didn't that choir do a great job this morning singing that song of grace in preparation for this message? It was wonderful. Amen. Grace energizes me for service. It stirs me to worship and adore God. It gives me the awareness of God's grace and motivates me. You know, somebody says, well, how do you want to live holy? God motivates me to live holy. I don't do it for man. I don't dress for you. I dress for Him. I don't live my life without cussing and swearing for you. I do it for Him. I don't need to cuss and swear. I can talk a lot more intelligent than that. I mean, some folks, they're so dumb. Well, they got to be dumb. All they know is certain words. They say the same thing over and over and over again. How dumb are you? Ever go to somebody and say, do you know anything else to say in life? I have. I said to a big old fellow one day, is there anything else you know how to talk about? What? That's ridiculous to only know certain language. My speech is motivated by Him. My devotion is motivated by Him. My love by Him. Grace. Number three, grace is the loving hand of God extended to raise up every believer who stumbles. I love this thought. Grace is the loving hand of God extended to raise up every believer who stumbles. Listen, don't you kid yourself. Every believer will stumble from time to time. None of us in this room are perfect. None of us. And we will stumble. But the grace of God is that extended hand. It is the compassion of God that comforts everyone who feels lonely and rejected. It's the power of God that sustains and strengthens the weary and the wounded. There is no end to the grace of God. It heals, grace does. Forgives, loves, accepts, gives without measure. That's why when the Apostle Paul talks about God's grace, he speaks about it in kind of lavish tones. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, please. And God is able to make grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Receiving and enjoying the grace of God means that you cease trying to gain God's approval through good works. You cease trying to gain God's approval through good works. You don't need to do that. You stop worrying about accumulating spiritual brownie points. I'm going to get some brownie points today from God. No. You cease all that. It's too exhausting. The efforts are too much, too fleshly. You see, human ingenuity and willpower goes against God. Rely solely on grace. That's what you need to do. The grace of God to work in and through you. Although you were created by God to engage in good works and good deeds, and you were, they should never be the basis for the experience of God's grace. Never. You are made acceptable by God through Christ. You are holy. You are blameless. You are a saint. Your sin does not diminish God's grace, nor does your obedience increase it. It's all about God's grace. That's sometimes tough for us to think about. But think of this. You cannot do anything, can you, to make God love you anymore? Can you do anything at all to make God love you anymore? No, you can't. You cannot do anything to make him love you any less. Now you'll hear people say, oh, if you do that, Jesus isn't going to love you as much. You can't prove that from Scripture. That's not God's grace. Not at all. Well, if you do that, you're going to fail in his eyes and he's not going to appreciate you as much. Not so. Incredible, but true. Even his correction for sin is guided by his grace and love for you. Deep in your spirit, in your innermost being, I wonder if you are experiencing the great love of God like you're supposed to. Do you know that God loves you? Is his love sterile, experienced only on the intellectual level? Or do you profoundly sense his wonderful care and provision for you? You know, we think we must live so clean. Now, I believe we ought to live clean. But we got to live so sterile, that way God will love me. You know, God loves you just as you are, a dirty, rotten sinner. That's how he accepted you, and he still loves you that way. Sure, you ought to change. Sure, you must change. Certainly. But grace is wonderful. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. The more you comprehend the grace of God, the more excited you become about, I think, his loving kindness. You know, there was a day I didn't quite understand all this about grace. And I was a young preacher and hadn't gone to school and just was studying on my own, and I couldn't make all the stuff fit together in the Bible. And it was so difficult for me, and I was so confused. Then as I began to study and put it all together, and God's Holy Spirit began to deal with me, and I left a movement I was a part of and got to really study in the Bible, God put it all together. Instead of me trying to every day work my way through to become a better Christian, I just began to rely on God and his grace. And I began, Brother Wolf, from the depths of my heart, not to love God because of what I did, but because of who he was. As I began to love him for who he was, my spirit changed. And oh, I got this hunger for God. And I wanted to live for the Lord more and more every single day. And I didn't have do's and don'ts any longer. I didn't have rules and regulations. I wanted to love God because of who he was. Suddenly it changed my life. And I'm telling you, if that's all you're doing is doing the little churchy thing, and we try to dress right at church, and we try to go places right, we try to watch the right stuff on TV, and we try, I mean, I think that's okay, but I think you ought to fall in love with Jesus, first of all, and understand the great grace of God and what it means. And therefore, Isaiah 30, will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. The more you comprehend the grace of God, the more excited I think you become about his loving kindness. The only door to the throne of grace is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only door. There is no other door. Good works will not save, and good works will not keep you. Only grace received by a childlike faith saves you and sanctifies you. The cross of Christ is the foundation of grace, and the person of Christ is the only mediator of grace. You cannot find grace anywhere else but in Christ and his cross. My fourth point, and I'll be finished. Paul warned the Galatians of the folly of trying to gain God's favor through works. If you don't remember anything else, please remember this. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Big question mark. Paul said, are you kidding me? You begin in the Spirit, now you're perfected by the flesh? Doesn't work that way. Like many Christians today, the Galatians believers knew they were dependent on grace to be saved, but lost sight of its power for daily living. And I think that's where we are. A lot of people understand, I can't get saved without God's grace. And then they lose sight of, but I got to live for God every day by grace. They did not rely on the Holy Spirit. They did not trust Christ alone, but added their personalized doses of self-effort. Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that describe us? We try to put our own self-efforts in there to show that we are saved or whatever. Are you trying to manage a spiritual life in your own strength this morning? Are you trying to manage your spiritual life in your own understanding this morning? Are you relying on the grace of God that provides you with all the wisdom and the peace, the guidance, the joy, the forgiveness that you will ever need on God's grace? Someone said this. His name was John Newton. Thou art come to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I love that thought. St. Augustine said, the law detects, grace alone conquers sin. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge? As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, it says we're supposed to be growing in the grace, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? It says we ought to be. Grow in grace, he said. It's a command. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing? Is your appreciation, your wonder, an understanding of grace constantly on the rise, guarded against false guilt? What about legalism? What about other noxious elements that stunt the growth of the believer? Are you strong this morning? Are we growing strong in grace? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, what's he say next? Be strong! Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you strong in that grace? If you are strong in grace, then you'll be amazed at the love and the goodness and the mercy of God on a consistent basis. You'll just be amazed at the great love of God. Ladies are coming, and I'm going to be closing very quickly. I think if you understand grace properly, you will not let past sins continually surface. You will not be dogged by feelings of inadequacies or inferiority like so many folks are. The grace of God takes you off the performance treadmill. I can just see a bunch of us Christians on the performance treadmill. Jesus, you happy with what I'm doing yet? See, it's all self-effort there. It's all a bunch of self-effort. Lord, whew, he's not working nearly as hard as I am. I got to be pleasing you a whole bunch more, right, than him. Get off the performance treadmill. That's not where it's at. It's the grace of God. Not the performance treadmill. Let the lift come from the wings of the Holy Spirit and lift you up to higher ground. Grace of God eliminates insecurities, replaces it with a wonderful news that nothing can separate you from the love of God. There was a day that I thought I could lose my salvation. I was a young man, and I was preaching in those days that you could lose your salvation by how you did. And I was troubled all the time. And I know others in this room are the same way. I was troubled constantly. And I'd watch everything I would do and judge whether I just lost it or not. And I was not very happy. And I got up to preach, and I could not preach in liberty and fullness because maybe I was afraid I said the wrong thing and lost it again. Until I finally figured out what this book teaches. about the great grace of God, and I need to get off that performance treadmill and start living my life and loving the Lord Jesus. Give myself to God. Thank God. Stand firm in the grace of God. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Nothing can separate us from the great love of God. Thank God that you can exist under the canopy of His grace. You live under grace. God's unmerited love and favor that He gives you simply because that's His nature. It's simply because that's His nature. That's our God's nature. I can live under that canopy. And my sins, past, present, future, they're forgiven when I trusted Christ. Don't fall back into a lifestyle of living in choking maze of human concocted rules and regulations. Live with a heart that delights in the presence of Almighty God, gleefully doing His will. I love going to church. I love to sing the songs. I love to preach. I love to, and that's how you ought to feel yourself. I love my Christian life. I love knowing God. I'm living for my Savior. I gleefully delight in knowing Him. I have the power of God that lives inside of me. I am somebody because of who He is. But if you're here this morning and you said, but preacher, I messed up. There's not a person in this room who hasn't messed up since salvation. Don't sit there and look at me funny. You've messed up too. Everybody in this room has messed up. You know why? Because we're human beings, and we do mess up. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His love. Now, you might be here this morning and say, you know, preacher, I'm really fighting some things. I'm struggling with some stuff. And I have messed up, and I felt like God just took off and left me, and I'm all by myself, or I just never have come to God. Maybe you're here, and you've never, ever, ever come to God. You've never prayed, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust You now as my personal Savior. Maybe you've never done that. You need to come this morning. But maybe you have been here and you've prayed and you've come to an altar, but you say, preacher, I just don't feel in my spirit that I'm right where I should be with God. Well, you can come today and you can get right. And God will love you and God will accept you. Not based on how you look or what you did or where you went, but upon who He is. He'll give you grace.